gentleman, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written. Now about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It is written. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. It is written. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, and prayer was made earnestly of the church, unto God for him. It is written. And when Herod was about to bring him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison.
For God is just a prayer away.
And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the cell. And he smote Peter on the side, and awoke him, saying, Rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed, and he knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers, chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
God is just a prayer.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from Acts chapter 12, the man who had worms. Now, the story of Acts chapter 12 is the story of a man who had worms three times. But before we consider this wormy fellow, we have to set up the story with what went before his malady. Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, the infant church of Christ not only had religious enemies from the first, but now, about 12 years later, they run afoul of enemies in high places on the secular side. And the church has always had enemies in high places from both sides ever since. Where does the edict about prayer in school, same-sex marriage, legalized murder and abortion, laws against teaching the biblical story of creation, come from? It comes from high places in the land. Note then that the inspired historian tells us that Herod saw what he had done pleased the Jews, and so he decided to kill Peter also. You see, one sin always brings on another because one sin gets lonesome. No one sin likes to be by itself. Kill one apostle, and you have to kill another. Take one shot of drugs, and you have to have another. Smoke one weed, and you have to smoke another. Sin by itself gets lonesome and must have fellowship with another. So he put forth his hand to seize Peter also. It is interesting to note that when James was killed, there was no provision made for a successor to his apostleship. The only apostle who ever had a successor was the apostle Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1. Another thing we might note in the killing of James is that the Lord does not always spare his leaders. James, an apostle, was finished off in one sentence. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You see, the Lord did not really need James. The Lord does not need you. The Lord does not need me. The Lord does not really need anybody. But we surely do need the Lord. There is no one in the church who is indispensable but Jesus himself. In Mark 10, James and John had asked Jesus to let them sit one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said, "We are able." So Jesus granted that part of the request when he said, "My cup indeed you shall drink." So James drank the cup by dying an early death in a dying sacrifice. His brother John drank the cup by giving his life in a long living sacrificial life of over 90 years. Which one of the two was the hardest? It appears in retrospect that James had the easier part of it. The moment his head left his body, he was in the presence of the Lord. But John had to stay for over 90 years, living a life of sacrifice. Paul said to all Christians, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." Of course, it's easier to live our lives in the Lord, just as long as we are not expected to make any sacrifices beyond showing up for services whenever we feel like it. So Peter was imprisoned and delivered to 16 soldiers to guard him. He was chained to two of them, and guards before the door kept the prison. And the night before, Herod was planning to kill him. Peter was asleep. We might wonder how he could sleep at a time like that. Well, Peter could relax because he remembered the conversation he had with the Lord in John chapter 21. Jesus told him that when he grew old, he would be bound and carried to a place he would rather not go. This he said in regards to his death that would glorify God. Peter knew at this time he was not old enough to fulfill that prediction the Lord made. And so he blissfully fell asleep and waited for the Lord to deliver him. The same night Herod planned to kill him, Peter was sleeping between two guards, and a light shined in the cell. And an angel of the Lord stood by him, smote him on the side, and said, "Rise up quickly." It seems the light did not awaken him so much as the jolt of the angel. Sometimes the light of the Word of God may not awaken us. We do not see some obvious truth until we receive a jolt that helps us see. How many graves have to be dug? How much pain has to be endured before we wake up? We cannot help but see here a microcosm of the gospel in this story. Peter was bound with two chains in the prison. We, in like manner, are prisoners of sin. Jude mentions fallen angels kept in chains in darkness until the judgment day. Then, in this case, a light shined in the cell. The angel stood by him. For us, we have received the word of God called in Holy Writ, the lamp unto our feet. The angel smote him on the side and said, "Rise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 was told, "We who have believed and repented have been told, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Next the angel told him to cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Peter tells us in his first epistle, "Herein too were ye called, for Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." But that's not all. Peter was still in the jail. We too, after salvation, are still in the world, and we must endure unto the end. Jesus told the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Not until they had passed through the big iron gate was Peter delivered. We all must pass through the big iron gate of death. Come, some to eternal bliss, some to eternal ruin. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "For some that big iron gate is wide and leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. And to some, the big iron gate of death is narrow, that leads to life, and few there be that find it." The big iron gate opened, we are told, of its own accord. God had installed an electric eye, and the gate that some say took 14 men to open swung open for the angel and the apostle, and straightway the angel departed from him. We have such things today as electric eyes. Doors swing open to us as we approach supermarkets and other places. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't it wonderful that science has finally caught up with the Bible? Peter ran as fast as he could to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying, and it appears they had been praying for Peter almost all night. A maid came to answer named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for joy, but ran in and told that Peter stood before the gate. They told her, "Thou art mad." She confidently affirmed that it was even so. Sometimes you may not know all the answers the skeptic may throw at you about your faith. Well, you are not required to know all the answers. But you are required, as a believer in the Word of God, to declare unto every critic of God's Word, in the words of Rhoda, "It is so." Then we are told that when they finally opened the gate and saw him, they were amazed. Peter told them what happened and went to another place. Herod searched for Peter and couldn't find him. He sent to every house where he might be. They never found Peter, and this reminds us of Jeremiah 36:26. When the king was searching for Jeremiah and couldn't find him, when the Lord hides someone, no one can find him. In fact, when God hides anything, no one can find it. For one thing, God has hidden the day and the hour when Jesus will return. Jesus said he didn't know himself. Some today know a lot more than Jesus. So Herod examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. It was obvious that a miracle had been performed. But Herod would not give the glory to God and blamed the innocent guards as a cover-up. This was the same plan the chief priests made at the resurrection of Jesus. It was evident that Jesus had arisen from the dead. So, as a cover-up, they blamed the disciples for stealing the body and paid the guards to spread the lie. Herod then went to Tyre and Sidon, where a political issue had arisen between him and the constituency there. Their country was being fed from the influence of Herod, and on a set day Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat on the throne and made an oration unto them. The people shouted that his voice was the voice of a god and not of a man. It's the same old story today. People will vote for anyone who promises them a handout. At that moment, an angel of the Lord smote Herod because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, the worms ate Herod. Actually, he was eaten of worms three times. The first time he was eaten of worms is the one mentioned here. Herod was eaten of worms because he gave not God the glory. Note how the angel of God smote Herod. And the angel also smote Peter. When he smote Peter, he only awakened him. And when he smote Herod, he killed him. This is a commentary on how the gospel affects different people. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." When you hear the gospel, it will do one of two things to you. It will either save you or damn you. The gospel will take you to heaven, or it will send you to hell. Herod gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But not only was he eaten of worms in this instance, he was also eaten of worms a second time. The second time he was eaten of worms was after he died. The book of Job refers to the eating of these words: "The worm shall feed sweetly on thee." That's something to remember. One of these days the worms are going to feed on us. The worms are going to gnaw on you. Herod was eaten of worms two times, once when his innards had been infested with night crawlers, and next in his grave. Edgar Allan Poe has a poem called "The Conquering Worm." The poem tells the story of a band of angels coming down to earth to look at a plague of mankind. Edgar Allan Poe depicts the angels sitting in a theater viewing the play of mankind, and as nearly as I can remember, the words of Poe go like this: "Lo, 'tis a gala night within the lonesome latter years. An angel throng, bewinged, bedight in veils and drowned in tears, sits in a theater to see a play of hopes and fears, while the orchestra breathes fitfully the music of the spheres. Men in the form of God Most High mumble and mutter low. Hither and thither they fly, mere puppets they who come and go. But see amidst the mimic rout a crawling shape intrude, the blood-red thing that writhes from out the scenic solitude. It writhes, the men become its food. An angel's sob at vermin fangs in human gore imbued. Out all the lights and over each quivering form, the curtain, like a funeral pall, comes down with a rush of a storm. And the angels, all pallid and wan, uprising, unveiling, affirm. The play is the tragedy man, and the hero is the conquering worm." Herod was eaten of worms twice. It is not a pleasant thought, but it is one that you need to dwell upon. It not only could happen, but it will happen to you and to me. The worms will eat us. The Christian can take heart in the fact that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Although this body is sown in corruption, it will be raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness, and it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it will be raised a spiritual body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Herod was eaten of worms once, then twice, and now for the third feasting of worms on Herod. The third eating for Herod will be in eternity. In the Gospel according to Mark, in the 9th chapter, is a statement of Jesus about that third eating of worms. He said, "If your foot, your hand, or your eye shall cause you to stumble, it is better to gouge or cut them off rather than to be cast into the unquenchable fire, the fire where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." That statement, by the way, is from the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not make it up, ladies and gentlemen. What I have personally learned about hell is what I learned from Jesus. He had more to say about hell than anyone else in the New Testament. The Lord in these verses compares hell to the garbage dump. The Greek word for hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. I have seen garbage dumps where the fires are always burning and the vermin are always there. I know there is nothing uplifting and inspirational about this. It's not supposed to be. The threat of hell is a negative approach to the gospel. But it is a purifying approach to the gospel. It is still true that God is love. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, to save us from such a fate as that. Remember, Herod was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He was eaten of worms three times. Once in his stomach, once in the grave, and then in hell. Now hear this in conclusion. After the death of Herod, the inspired historian has this message. Herod was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Let Herod do his worst. Let the atheist do his worst. Let the devil do his worst. Let them stretch forth their hands to afflict the church. When all is said and done, the word of God will still grow and multiply. Churches have been closed. Christians have been put to death in many places of the world today. More people are being tortured for their faith today than ever before. And yet we receive letters from many places in the world begging for Bibles that tell us the word of God is growing and multiplying even in those conditions. And so as we stand with our feet planted firmly on the vantage ground of the 20th century and peer back through the corridor of time on the panorama of past events, and view the wrecks of those kings and men who have butted their heads against the rock of ages and gone down broken in defeat every time, the words of Julia Ward Howe come thundering back to us in our ears. "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He hath sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be, oh, jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a love within his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Our God is marching, 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 marching on!" Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address: Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was proclaimed in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Until next week at the same time, don't forget. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
Thank you.